Hey, good morning, everybody. Hope you're doing well. Thanks for being here today. I'm excited about what we're jumping into this morning. We're kicking off a new series that I'm real excited about. We're going to be in the Gospel of John for the next couple of months, actually today all the way up to and including Easter Sunday, as we look at the life of Christ and specifically things that give evidence to who Jesus is. And I'm going to get into all of that this morning, this series we're calling Believe. How many of you got your either text or email for the Wednesday Word this week? Had a chance to read through John chapter 1? Great. Excited about that. Remember, every Wednesday that's going to go out either by text, as Foster just mentioned, or on email if you're on our newsletter email list with the focal message, focal scripture point for that upcoming Sunday's sermon. So excited about everybody being able to trek along with us with this. But today we're going to be in John chapter 1. If you have a Bible, want to go ahead and turn there, or on your app, you can open that up. John chapter 1 is where we're going to be in the New Testament. You know, I want to start with this, that there are two words that I think are the most misunderstood words in Christianity. If I were to say these two words are misunderstood, maybe even, I don't know that I want to say misused, but maybe sometime, but absolutely the two misunderstood words in Christianity and all of Christendom, I think, would be these two words right here, the word faith and the word belief. The word faith and belief. I think we very much misunderstand what these two words are all about, because outside of religious circles, outside of Christian circles, faith or belief is always based on something, right? It's based on something concrete. For example, let's say you're thinking about retirement and you want to invest in some stocks, and you're not just going to randomly open up your computer and go somewhere and just randomly all of a sudden pick a stock out of the air, right? I mean, you're probably not going to do that. You're going to investigate. You're going to do some research. Maybe you decide, hey, I'm going to invest in a good company with a good track record and going in a good direction, and you decide you're going to invest in Apple stock. Because I'm going to invest in Apple, they have a good proven track record, they're doing things right now, I think they're going to head in a direction that's going to provide a return on my investment down the road. Now, it might not happen. It might not be as good as you thought it was going to be. You might lose, you might do better than you thought it was going to be, but either way, your faith in that decision to invest in that company is based on something, right? I mean, it's not just a guess. In fact, let's do something maybe a little more current. You might decide which candidate you're going to vote for. Hopefully, on something more than just showing up at that polling booth this past November and saying, let me just Christmas tree it. Hopefully, you did more than that, right? You're basing it on their platform or their policies or their decisions or what you think or don't think about the COVID vaccine, if you're going to get it or not going to get it, and all of those things. Hopefully, it's not just throwing the roll of the dice. You're going to do some investigation, some expert analysis on the decision that you're actually going to make. Although, can we all just agree, today, to be an expert, all you really need is access to a camera and social media and YouTube, and from your mama's basement can put something out telling the whole world that Jeff Bezos is like the Antichrist and Amazon's actually the heart of the Babylon, you know, and convince everybody that it's true, right? Just a little sarcasm there if you can't tell that. Anyway, my point is that in all of the world, every decision that the world makes, that you and I make, when we say that we believe in something or we have faith in something, our belief and our faith is based on some kind of evidence, some kind of numbers, something we've experienced, something we've witnessed, something we've heard, and we believe in it and we have faith in it based on something. But somehow, and I don't really know how it happened, when you apply these two words to Christianity, faith and belief, somehow over the years, some people, when they talk about faith and belief in Christianity, their belief in God and their faith in Jesus is divorced from reason and confused with hope. And here's what I mean. What is hope? We all know what hope is, right? Man, I sure hope I win the lottery this week. Well, good for you, right? Because odds are you're actually more likely to be struck and killed by lightning 100 times than you are winning the lottery this week. You're 100 times more likely to be struck and killed by lightning than winning the lottery. So what that means to me is if you're going to base your retirement on the lottery, once you've died 100 times, play that card, man, all right? But to just say, man, I hope I win the lottery and that's going to change my future, well, okay. You can have that hope. It's really not based on all that much, right? Or hey, I hope the Bucks make the Super Bowl again. Who'd have saw that coming 2 years ago, right? I mean, really, okay. But here's the deal, though. Unfortunately, even though, you know, we all have things that we hope for like that, things that we hope for that's not really based on fact as much as it is desire, You know, I hope this happens. I hope my kids do well in school. I hope they find the right person. I hope I find the right career for myself. Or we hope for those things. We desire those things, and I get it, and that's all fine. But somehow, when we apply those things to Christianity, some of us grew up in a church being taught that that's what Christianity is all about. Here's what I mean. Were you one of those kind of like maybe some of us were grown up, and here's what faith in Jesus is. You just got to believe. You ever been told that or ever thought that? Like, you just got to believe. Well, yeah, you do have to believe, but what am I believing in, and why? Well, don't ask why. Don't ask why. Don't question God. You just got to believe. Or maybe this. Maybe this is a little more direct one that you've heard before. You just got to take it on faith. You just got to take it on faith. Don't question God. Don't ask questions. Don't worry about it. Just take it on faith. Just follow. Just keep believing, as though there's nothing concrete about Christianity that we're actually supposed to believe in. But here's the deal. What you don't find in the New Testament and what you never find with Jesus is that you and I are just supposed to take it on faith. That we're just supposed to believe in something that is not concrete and that is not real. What we do find is the exact opposite of that. At the end of the Gospel of John, I'm going to start there, and then we're going to be right back in chapter 1. But at the end of the Gospel of John, John gives what is his purpose in writing everything that he writes in his gospel about Jesus. And this is what he says at the end in chapter 20. He says, "Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." So there's all kinds of things that Jesus did. In fact, in another place it says, if they were all written down, later on he said, if everything was written down, the whole world would not contain the volume of everything Jesus did and said, all right? Jesus did all kinds of things, all kinds of signs he performed in the presence of many witnesses, in the presence of the disciples. We saw it, we experienced it. I didn't write all of those down, but here's what he goes on to say. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you would have life in his name. Here's the premise of John's gospel, that we believe in Jesus not because he just had a few good things to say. We don't believe in Jesus just because maybe he could be the long-awaited and promised Messiah. Our hope is that maybe he actually was something more than just a man, and so we decided to believe and follow him. No, John says it's so much more than that. We witnessed, we saw with our own eyes sign upon sign upon sign that Jesus performed in front of us and in front of thousands of other people that caused us to recognize and to believe that he was more than just a man, that he actually is the Son of God, and that by believing in him as the Son of God, we would have life in his name. Our belief in that is based on something. And that's what John's gospel is all about. In fact, that's what we're going to be talking about for the next 7 weeks, all right? In fact, for the next 7 weeks, I want to ask you, as we go through the Gospel of John, there are three words that are very, very important that you're going to see time and time again. You're going to see them, you're going to hear them, you're going to read them, that are the basis of John's Gospel. And these are the three words. I'd encourage you to write them down and be looking for this as I'm teaching, as well as you're reading each week preparing for Sunday. The word signs, the word see, and the word believe. In John's gospel, signs, see, and believe are the three of the most important key words in all of his gospel. Signs, you'll find it 17 times in the gospel of John. You'll find the word see 56 times, and you'll find the word believe almost 100 times in John's gospel. I think it's 98 times that he uses the word. That Jesus performs signs that could be seen so that we would believe that he is the Son of God, and that by believing in him as the Son of God, you and I would have life in his name. Christianity is not an empty faith based on ancient words on a text. It's based on a man that lived and proved he was who the Bible claims that he actually is. And so what we're going to do after today, starting next Sunday for 7 weeks before Easter, we're going to look at the seven primary signs that John includes in his gospel. A lot of people call them miracles. They're far more than just miracles. We're going to look at them one by one over the next 7 weeks, these seven signs that prove that Jesus actually was the Son of God. What I'm going to do today, though, I'm going to kind of back up, and I'm going to paint for you the picture that John in his gospel paints for us of exactly who Jesus is. According to John in his gospel, this is who Jesus is, and we're going to learn some things about the nature and character and person of Jesus that maybe it's new information for you. Maybe you're somebody like me that's heard it so many times you can't even count, that we almost take it for granted who Jesus is. So I want to do that today, and then starting next week, we're going to look at all of these signs that prove that he actually was who he said he was. So let's start in John chapter 1, We're going to start with verse 1 and 2. Here's how John begins his gospel. This is who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here's the first thing that we learn. I'm going to give you actually three different characteristics about Jesus that we learn who he is from John chapter 1. We could talk about a lot more than three, but I don't have time to do a lot more than that today. The first thing we learn about Jesus is this, that Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. A person's word is required to actually know that person. Like if I'm truly going to know you and you're truly going to know me, at some point there has to be an exchange of information. There has to be a sharing of words. You have to talk. I have to listen. I have to talk. You have to listen. If we're truly going to know one another. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Let's say you meet somebody and you want to go out on a first date. You want to go on a first date to get to know somebody, right? I mean, that's part of the point of a first date. And so let's say you get on this first date and you show up at the restaurant and you sit down at the table. And as soon as you sit down, you look at each other and this is how it goes for the first 30 minutes. Now, that was an engaging experience right there, right? I mean, that was, man, okay. And so maybe, I mean, you can learn a lot about somebody in that kind of experience. Nobody says anything until the server comes up and they take your order and you're at a seafood restaurant and the other person orders steak and you're thinking, wow, I guess they don't eat seafood, man. Or maybe they only order a salad or are they a vegetarian? Well, you don't know. Maybe they just felt like a salad. But you don't know if they don't open their mouth and say anything. Let's say the entire date went that way. Nobody said a word. The only thing you know about the other person you're sitting across that table from is whatever they are doing around you. You can learn about that person, but you can't learn that person. You don't know who they are. And at the end of the date, what are the odds that you're going on a second date? Not very high, right? Unless you're a really introverted person and don't like to talk. But anyway, I feel, right? Here's the deal. When it comes to knowing somebody, words are required. And Jesus being the Word of God is such an important idea that we find in the scriptures because of what it tells us is this, that Jesus being the Word of God means that you cannot know God except through Jesus. If Jesus is God's Word, if this is where the information about God is coming from, to know God, you got to know Jesus. To know God, you got to hear some words from God. To have the Word of God, you got to have Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. You want to know God, you want to know him personally. It cannot happen without the Word of God because that's how people work. You've got to get information about somebody. And, you know, let's say you want to get to know Foster better and you schedule a meeting with Foster Dixon, Mr. Student Ministry Director that couldn't get his words right this morning. And let's say you want to get to know him a little bit, so you schedule a meeting with him, and you say, you know what, as a nice gesture, I'm gonna get a cup of coffee. I'm going to bring him a cup of coffee. I always see him walking around with a cup of coffee on Sunday mornings. He must like coffee. And so you pull up at Starbucks right around the corner before you come here, and all of a sudden you realize, I don't know what kind of coffee he likes. How does he like it? Does he drink it plain and black like you should drink it, like it was made to be drunk, or does he put stuff in it? I don't know. And so you call Foster on the phone. Hey, man, how do you like your coffee? I want to bring you a cup of coffee when I come. And he says, oh, that'd be great. Actually, if you could bring me a blueberry hazelnut vanilla cream latte, that would be great. And what you learn about Foster Dixon in that moment is that he doesn't actually like coffee. He likes foo-foo drinks. And I was going to say he likes foo-foo girly drinks, but somebody encouraged me that it might offend somebody not to say girly drinks, so I'm not going to say he likes foo-foo girly drinks, just foo-foo drinks, all right? So anyway, and by the way, that's actually a true story. Don't show up with a regular cup of coffee. Bring him a foo-foo drink. He'll be happy. But you don't know that about him until he opens his mouth and he shares those words. Guys, Jesus, the reason he is such an important truth about him to understand that Jesus is the Word, the Word that was with God and the Word, the reason it is so important is because you cannot know God without the words of God being shared with you, and Jesus is that Word. And here's why Jesus is the only one that is capable of being the Word of God. It's because of the second thing we learn about Jesus in this passage, that Jesus is also the fullness of God. Jesus is the Word of God, and the reason he's the Word of God is because he is the fullness of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He was with God. He was God. He's the Word of God. The reason Jesus is that clear picture of God is because he is the fullness of God. Everything that God is, Jesus is. He was with God, he was God. Now this leads into a doctrine, an idea in Christianity known as the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit, all three individual on their own person, and yet they all three are one. Don't have time to really unpack the doctrine of the Trinity today, but this is what that's leading to, that Jesus is not only close to God, he's not only with God, he actually himself is God. John goes on later in verse 14 to put it this way. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the fullness of the glory of God. He's full of God's grace. He's full of God's truth. He's full of God's glory. Everything that God is, Jesus himself also is. In one of his letters, the Apostle Paul expands on it this way. In Philippians, he talks about the Jesus being the very nature of God himself, humbled himself and took on the form of a man, taking on the nature of man, humbling himself to the point of death on a cross. But Jesus being in the very nature God himself. Jesus is the fullness of God. The end, a couple verses later in John's gospel, verse 18, he adds this to it, that no one's ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. The only God, God the Father, Son, and Spirit, has actually made God known. Through who? Through the Son, Jesus, because he is the fullness of God. And because he's the fullness of God, he can communicate to you and me with great accuracy the Word of God so that you and I would know who God truly is. He is the Word of God, and he is the fullness of God. But we also learn something else in this chapter that has tremendous implications for following Jesus and what it means and why we should follow Jesus. In verse 3, it says this about Jesus, that all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. All things were made through Jesus. Without Jesus, nothing was actually made. That is a huge claim in the scripture. That it wasn't just simply that in the beginning God created. God created through the person and work of Jesus himself. And so what we find is not only is Jesus the Word, not only is he the fullness of God, but because he is the fullness of God, Jesus is also the creator God. Jesus himself is the creator God. Everything that exists came from him. Without Jesus, there is nothing. And throughout the Gospels, we find all kinds of evidence that this is true. We see this happening and Jesus giving signs that this is true over and over again. One of the most famous examples that comes to mind is a story that all three Gospels, well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in their Gospels, they all three record the story of Jesus in a boat with the disciples one night when a great storm comes up on the water. You remember this story? And the waves are crashing against the boat, and the waves are getting tall, and the storm's coming, the wind's blowing, and Jesus, he's just taking a nap in the back. And the disciples are all up in the boat trying to keep it right side up, scared to death, and finally one of them goes back and wakes him up like, "Jesus, what are you doing, man? We are about to die." And Jesus very famously makes that statement, "O ye of little faith." What are you worried about? Like, really? And according to the story, Jesus stands and he rebukes the wind and he rebukes the waves and it goes calm instantaneously. And as soon as that happens, the disciples look at one another and here's what they say. Here's how Matthew records it. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and the sea obey him?" The fact that Jesus controlled the sea showed them that he had power over creation. And the reason he had power over creation is because Jesus himself created it. Jesus created it, and thereby he had authority over it. And here's why that matters so much, that Jesus is the creator. It matters because what it means is that Jesus, as the creator, has authority over my life, and over your life, and over the world, and over how you and I live in the world that he created. The fact that Jesus is the creator gives him the right to have authority over you and over me and over the world and how we live in this world. Because let's be honest, that right there is one of the biggest objections most people have to following Jesus. Why in the world should I listen to the words of a man that lived 2,000 years ago. Why in the world should I let a book, and by the way, this is not actually a book, it's a collection of 66 different books, 66 different writings, right? All inspired by God. We're going to get there later on. But why should I let the words in this book here, as I read them, influence and shape and mold my life and my behavior and my thought process and the way I treat people and the way I act towards other people? Why in the world do I need to read that and take it with any kind of authority at all? Why do I need to submit and surrender myself to the words of a man that lived 2,000 years ago? And you want to know what the short answer is? You shouldn't. You shouldn't submit yourself to the words of a man that lived 2,000 years ago just because he had a good few things to say, just because he had some words that make a little sense, just because they were inspiring and move people. There's no reason at all you and I should give any authority and submit ourselves one bit to the words of a man that lived 2,000 years ago. But if that man was the Word of God, and if that man was the fullness of God, and if that man was the Creator God himself, then it gives him the right to say, Brian, this is how you should live in the world I created and gave to you. This is the reason why when you don't live this way and you choose to run that way against my will, against my design, against my righteousness, this is why it just doesn't work, because the world wasn't designed that way. And I know it wasn't designed that way because I'm the one that designed it. The fact that Jesus is your creator and mine gives him the right to say whatever he wants. It gives him the right to shape and to lead and to oversee with authority our lives and to tell us what is righteousness and what is unrighteousness and what is godliness and what is ungodliness and what is moral and what is immoral. He has the right to do it because he created it. And when you and I turn and ignore the creator, and when we go our own way, as all of us have, read Romans 3 if you don't think that's true. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. All of us have run our own way opposite of God. When we turn and willingly choose that, we are choosing to not only ignore the words of a man that has some good things to say, we are ignoring and rejecting the God that created us himself. The Apostle Paul draws some conclusions about this idea in his letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 9, Paul has this to say. He says, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Like, do you realize we're just people? We're just people that were made by God, and we're really going to talk to God that way? It reminds me of how God answers Job at a point where Job finally, after his family is lost and all of his possessions are lost, and he suffers great tragedy in his life, and he finally starts to kind of call out against God, and God's like, hey, Job, who were you? Where were you when I put the stars in place? Hey, where were you when I set the earth? Where were you when I created man? Oh, yeah, you weren't around. It's kind of the same idea. Who are you, oh man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to his molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay? Implication, he has every right over the clay. Now, that doesn't always mean that I like the way God has chosen to mold me. It doesn't always mean that I like the process of God molding me. Sometimes that process isn't always fun. Usually, it's my own fault. But that process of refining that is talked about much in Christian circles, that sometimes we're in the midst of a fire. The Bible even gives this analogy. We're in the midst of a fire, and it's refining, and impurities are coming to the top, and those impurities scraped off so that when it's cooled, only what is pure remains. That is what God is doing in all of our lives, and the reason he has a right to do it is because he's the one that made us. We are the clay in the hand of the potter. Now, let's do this. Let's go back and think through the three things we've learned so far this morning about who Jesus is. That Jesus is the Word of God. He is the fullness of God, and he is the Creator God. You know what you don't find in any of the gospel writers? What you don't find them saying, Jesus was the greatest rabbi that ever lived. Jesus was the greatest teacher that ever lived. He's the greatest man that ever lived. You don't find him making that claim, because one of his most central claims, the claim that actually got him crucified, was not that he was a great teacher or a great man, is that he was God. And because this is what he claims, and the disciples saw it and they watched it and they witnessed it, all of the pain and suffering that it caused him by making this claim, that at some point you'd think he'd say, if it wasn't true, you know what, let me back up on that. Let me pull back And let me just, let me just be a rabbi because I'm tired of all the pain. I'm tired of all the controversy. I'm tired of everybody hating me because of what I'm saying. No, the reason he said it is because it's who he actually was. He was the Word of God come to show you and teach you and tell you and me who God actually is. Without him, you cannot know who God is because only Jesus is the fullness of God who created you, which gives him authority over you. And because this is who he claimed to be, and because the disciples, like John, saw evidence of signs over and over and over again, at the end of it all, when his mission on this earth was complete and Jesus is crucified and he's returning to the Father, John, as we read earlier, realized, man, all these signs actually prove that he was the Son of God, and that by believing in him, I have life in his name. And he kind of summarizes that claim as well at the end of John chapter 1. All of these signs that John saw about Jesus caused him to draw this conclusion, or at least record the John the Baptist making this statement about Jesus, that behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is who Jesus is. He's the Word of God. He's the fullness of God. He is the Creator God. And during the 33 years of his walk in life on this earth, those who followed him saw time and time again signs that he performed that proved that's who he was, that made them realize that only he is the one who could take away the sin of the world. And because of what they saw, they believed. And they found life in his name. Now, here's my goal for the next 8 weeks, the next 8 Sundays. It'll finish on Easter Sunday. My hope is that some of us in this room, those of us that have followed Jesus for a very long time, that we will be reminded that to be a follower of Jesus is not just to incorporate the teachings of the man we believe in so that we can live a better life, but that we follow and serve a risen God who came in the fullness of God and the nature of man so that we could know and understand him, to give us the Word of God so we could actually know God, and to demonstrate his authority over us so that we would be willing to live in the design that he gave us. He proved who he said he was, not only through the 7 signs that we're going to read about, but most dramatically, the ultimate sign that he was who he claimed to be on that resurrection Sunday when God raised him from the grave. And my hope for those of us that already believe is that we will recognize that our belief and faith in Jesus is not based on just ancient words. It's not based on religious dogma or doctrines. It's not all about just believing the right word and thing. It's not based on all of that. It is based on God come in the form of man to redeem and to save that which was lost, to take away the sins of the world. And he proved it by the way he lived and the way he died and the way he was raised. My hope over these next 8 weeks is that your faith would come alive, maybe come alive again in a way that possibly it hasn't in a very long time. And here's my second prayer for these next 8 weeks, that those of you that are here or that are watching that would not yet claim that you are a believer in God and in Jesus Christ, if you don't hear anything else today, I pray that you hear this. The Christian faith is not something that you're just supposed to believe and take on faith that has nothing to back it up. It is believed on the life and death and the resurrection of God himself, who proved who he was. And if you're wrestling to understand and grapple and believe that, I want to invite you to trek with us over these next 8 weeks and let Jesus reveal to you who he is. And as we close out today, we're going to close out in a very special way for those of us that are believers in Jesus. Hopefully as you came in, you grabbed the bread and the juice, and we're going to partake of communion together today. And I want to just say really, really quickly and remind you what this is all about. Because as we partake of this bread and we drink of this cup, this is something that has been done for more than 2,000 years, actually longer than that. More than 1,400 years before Jesus actually died, the Jewish people were observing the Passover meal, remembering that God is the only one that could actually deliver them from the things that enslaved them. And Jesus, on that final night with his disciples, at that Passover meal, took the bread of affliction that they had eaten for over 1,000 years, almost 1,400 years that they had eaten together in that meal, and took the cup of redemption and said, let me show you what this was always pointing to. It was pointing to the moment, not just remembering what happened in Egypt, but it was pointing towards a moment, this moment, when I would be afflicted with your sin and my blood would be shed to redeem you. I, as the Lamb of God, came to take away the sin of the world. The Lamb of Passover delivered you from death. I'm the Lamb of God that takes away your sin and eternal death to give you life in my name. And Jesus asked all who would follow him from that moment on that every time we eat this bread and we drink this cup, that we would proclaim his name until we return. And that's what this is about. It is more than just a religious ceremony. It's a moment that we pause and we say, yes, that's what I believe. Jesus, you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, you are the Word of God. And you were the Word of God because you were the fullness of God. And because you were the fullness of God, you were the Creator God who has authority over my life and over this world. And because you have authority over this world, even over sin itself, you came, took my sin upon you, died for it, were buried for it, were raised to overcome it. And for all who believe in you, there is life in your name. I believe. So let's pray together before we partake of this. Would you join me? Father God, we proclaim your death of your Son. He was buried and raised by the power of your Holy Spirit. As your Lamb, your Son, to take away our sin that we could be made children of God. God, we believe that. We believe that there is life in the name of Jesus. We believe that there is forgiveness in him and in him alone. We believe that he alone is the way we find ourselves in your presence. Through our faith in what he did for us on that cross, proving that he was God by being raised from the grave to die never again. And God, as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we say thank you. We worship you. We acknowledge that you are our Savior, you are our hope, that you, God, reign over it all, over every heart. You reign over it all. It's in your Son's name that we pray these things. Amen.